You may remember when the Israelites returned from the Babylonian captivity. This was in the 500s, early 500s BC. They were under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra, later Nehemiah, came to help rebuild the walls. There came a day when all the people gathered together in a great throng at the water gate to hear God's word read by Ezra, the scribe. And Ezra read from dawn until noon, about 6 hours, standing on a wooden platform there in front of the people. And then certain men of the Levites explained God's word to the people in smaller groups so the people could clearly understand what they were hearing. Do you remember the response? When they heard and understood, they began to weep and mourn and grieve. The Bible doesn't really tell us why, but it's probable that they wept as they began to realize just how far they had drifted away from God's word in their daily living. They were being reacquainted with God's word, maybe for the first time in many of their lives. In any case, their reaction to hearing God's truth was grief. But Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites encouraged them with these words, very famous words. You've heard them before. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And they encouraged the people with words like these. The people needed encouragement. Well, it's an obvious understatement to say that for these past few weeks in America and all over the world, I guess, have been some of the most difficult weeks, though, in American history for sure, in recent history. And in the middle of all this, our enemy, the devil, is aggressively seeking to discourage us. It's his favorite tool. He uses it over and over. It's one of his most powerful tools. And the truth is, not just now, but anytime we go through a period of testing, whether it's personal testing or national testing, for some of you right now, probably it's both. Satan will do anything he can to keep us discouraged. He's capable of putting some really depressing thoughts into our minds if we'll let him do it. What we have to simply decide as an act of the will is who we're going to believe and who we're going to listen to. We're going to listen to the devil and his words of discouragement, or we're going to listen to the Lord. Romans chapter 8 is one of our most beloved chapters in the whole Bible. It is mine. I suppose it is you too. I mean, there are lots of them, but it's one of them. And it's really worth memorizing the whole chapter. It's kind of long, 39 verses, tremendous verses. But some of God's most profound truth, some of his greatest encouragement for us, is found in these verses. I want to encourage you to spend some time there. Today, what I want us to do is take a few minutes to look at the last part of it. We'll start with verse 26 and work our way through verse 39 of chapter 8. Some of you probably heard me talk about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You remember him, the great medical doctor, and became pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. Died in 1981. I think he was pastor there for maybe 30 years. When he preached through Romans and he got to this passage, he preached 27 messages on this one passage that we're looking at today. 27. Most of his messages were about an hour long. 27 hours in this passage of Scripture. Now, I promise I'm not going to take 27 hours, not even 27 minutes, but it gives us an idea just how profound these verses are. They're deep. A lot of God's wonderful truth here. So first, let's just read them. Start with verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray before we talk about that for just a minute. Father, what an awesome passage of scripture you put in your word. Thank you for these verses. Help us to get them committed to our hearts. But Lord, help us to understand the truth. And Lord, you know, and I know that I'm only going to touch the surface of a little bit, a few of these verses today. There's so much more here. But Lord, help us to realize this is your living word. And you're going to speak to our hearts if we'll just let you through your powerful word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to do today on the basis of these verses is refresh your mind of five amazing, fabulous, tremendously encouraging truths that are found in these verses. I think you'll be familiar with all of them, but it's just good for us to be reminded, isn't it? I think so. The first reason God wants us to be encouraged this morning is pretty amazing. The more we think about it, the more amazing it gets. We just don't think about this often enough. But listen, God teaches us here that both the Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside us, if we belong to him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, both the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, are interceding for us, praying for us. Verse 26 tells us we don't know how to pray like we ought to, but the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. Verse 34 says, not only the Holy Spirit, but also Christ Jesus, the one who died for us. He's also interceding for us. I think it's probable that every one of us has come to a point in our life where we simply didn't know how to pray. Have you been there? Can you remember that experience? We didn't know what to ask for. We didn't know what to say. There didn't seem to be words. I mean, we might talk, but it just didn't seem to fit. Didn't seem to be anything that would be the right thing. There may have been times when we've been on our faces before God, and in our mind's eye, maybe we can see God on his throne. We know he's God. We know he's almighty. We know he loves us. We know he's our heavenly Father. But we don't know what to say. Maybe we can't say anything except maybe, oh God, oh my Father. And our hearts are aching, but the words just aren't coming. Have you been there? And so God says, when you don't know what to pray, don't fear. Because God the Holy Spirit and God the Son know what to ask your Father. God the Holy Spirit and God the Son know how to pray. And not only that, they're agreeing. They're interceding for you. And we need to understand how powerful that is. It's more powerful than we could probably ever realize, but we need to try. Do you remember in his word, God told us that if two of us, human beings, two of his kids, would agree on earth as touching anything that we would ask, it would be given to us by our Father. That's in Matthew chapter 18. Of course, don't misunderstand that. He assumed other truths and principles of prayer and scripture are being followed. For example, praying according to his will or not praying from selfish motives. You know, we have to put everything together that God says about prayer. But if two of us agreeing together in prayer is that powerful, Think about what it means that the two who are agreeing in prayer are God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. I mean, you talk about powerful prayer. I think sometimes we get our focus set on certain Christians, brothers and sisters, that we perceive to be mighty prayer warriors. And again, don't get me wrong. I think it's true. God does give some Christians special gifts of prayer. I think that's true. And we may get to thinking that if we can just get them to pray for whatever our need is, we'll have more confidence. We'll have more peace about this situation. I just need that particular person to pray for me. But what if they don't answer the phone? Or what if they're off somewhere where there's no cell phone service? Oh, no. Is it time to panic? Well, you know better than that. Of course not. We know that even if our earthly prayer partners are unable to pray for us, the Holy Spirit and God the Son do not need a cell phone tower to know what we need. They know how to pray for us. That should be very encouraging to us. That leads us to verse 28, which happens to be the favorite verse of the whole Bible for many of you, I suspect, with good reason. It's an awesome verse. We know that God's causing all things to work together for our good if we love him and are called ones, his called ones according to his purpose. In other words, if we're saved, if we're his kids, he's causing all things to work together for our good. Now, of course, before we can appropriate Romans 8:28, we've got to make sure we meet the conditions. Do I love God? Well, if I'm his kid, the answer has to be yes, if I really belong to him. But God graciously gives us ways in his word to tell whether our relationship with him is real or not. The Bible makes it very clear that if we love God, we're going to be submitting ourselves to him. We'll be living lives that are basically obedient to him. We know, I don't need to go through this again, that doesn't mean we're earning our salvation. Well, it's a result of our salvation. And we know it doesn't mean sinless perfection. Because he clearly tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Oh yes, there's sin there. The truth is not in us. But he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he said, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. So no point in claiming perfect sinlessness. I mean, we're not there. But we also know that when we submit our lives to God, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us, and he enables us to live lives of obedience to God. And so, in order to emphasize that, God gives us verses like these. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Or, this is the love of God, then we keep his commandments. Or, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Or, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. Now, he's not saying you can just obey God out of sheer determination and that will prove your love. No, it just simply means that when you love God, you're full of his Holy Spirit. He produces obedience. That will be happening in us. We won't be treating him like a magic token that we pull out to give us what we want when we need him. If we push all the right buttons, we'll just be filled with love for him, and that will come out in obedience. So our basic inner attitude of the heart has to be obedience. We want to obey him. Now we know that our flesh is weak. We have sinful minds and wills and emotions and bodies, and we often blow it. Don't get me wrong. But the desire of our heart deep down is to obey God, to please God. So are we saved? Do we love God? Well, he says, if that's the case, then we can know, K-N-O-W, know, that whatever's happening to us or happening inside us or happening all around us, no matter how bad it is, God's causing it to work together for our benefit, for our good. It's just what he said. It's true. And our situation may be very painful. I'm not denying that. God doesn't deny that. But he said, I'm using it to bring about good. You remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline? It teaches us that even when God has to discipline us, he says, hey, it doesn't seem to be joyful, seems to be sorrowful, but afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It's for our good. So, whether our struggles are very personal, like losing a loved one, having financial difficulties, losing our health, having some relationship issues, problems, or whether our struggles are with violent storms that come through, or with the COVID-19 virus pandemic. Whatever the source, if we keep our focus on God, if we keep loving Him, we can know that He's engineering all of this and causing it to work together for our good. And whether it feels good or not, we need to confess that we know it's true. If it looks dark to us and we start saying, oh no, this is awful, this is disastrous, I'm ruined, no good can come out of this. If we start talking like that and thinking like that, we got to realize what we're doing. I know this is blunt, but what we're doing, we're calling God a liar. Because He said, I'm working this together for your good. Good will come out of this. So no matter how hot the fires are all around us, we must never forget this. God really is in control. He's God. Satan cannot ultimately harm us. And we can say, thank you, Father. I know you're going to work this out for my good. I'm trusting you. My eyes are on you. And we know it definitely pleases our Father when we just take Him at His word. That's what He wants us to do. Okay, here's a third source of encouragement from this incredible passage. Look on down at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You hear what He's saying? God's not going to withhold anything good from us because He proved it when He gave us the ultimate good, Jesus. He's already given us the most precious, costly thing in the universe and in all eternity, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus shed His blood for us. There's no greater good than that. Our Father allowed His only begotten Son to go to Golgotha and be nailed down to that old rugged cross. He watched the lifeblood drain out of Jesus' body onto the dusty ground of Mount Calvary. Why? Why did He do that? So that you and I could be redeemed from our slavery to sin and to the devil and be born again into God's family for us, to purchase us. He gave us Jesus to lift us out of our sin, to make us holy and righteous for His use. Now that He's done that, we can be sure He will certainly take care of every other need we might have. All the other stuff, small potatoes compared to that. Remember, God shall supply all, A-L-L, all our needs according to His riches and glory. Some people might respond to that by asking questions like this. Well, then, if that's the case, why doesn't God send me the money I need to get out of debt? Or why doesn't God heal me more quickly? Why is God letting me stay in this mess? The answer has to be because He's using these painful, difficult situations to teach us some principles about life and maybe preparing us for eternity that we would never learn if He just dropped a few thousand dollars on us every time we got in financial trouble, or if He just healed us instantaneously every time we got sick. It may be hard for us to understand, but sometimes God really is giving us something that's better than money or better than physical healing. We need to take Him at His word. You remember the guy who asked God one time, God, how long is a million years to you? God said, nothing at all, like maybe a second to you. The guy thought for a few minutes and he said, well, God, how much is $1 million to you? God said, nothing at all, like a penny maybe to you. And he said, well, God, would you be willing to give me one of those pennies? And God said, oh, sure, no problem. I just need you to wait a second. I love that little story. Got to keep our perspective here. But we need to be encouraged. We need to understand God's giving us His very best for us right now. Gave us Jesus, didn't He? There's a fourth reason for encouragement. It's found in verse 37. No, in all these things, He said, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Notice He didn't just say we're conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer. Sometimes in an exciting ball game, maybe you've watched it on TV or maybe even been there, turns out to be very thrilling. The game goes right down to the wire. Been to games like that? Have you seen games like that? Some of them are real nail biters. Sometimes the outcome is in doubt right up to the very last second of the game. Ever seen a game like that? Very exciting. Well, that may be the case with ball games we watch here on earth, but that's not the case when it comes to our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is more like a ball game whose final score is maybe 250 to nothing, something like that. We win overwhelmingly, not even close. And sometimes we're in the middle of a difficult time. We've been listening way too much to all the things the devil's been whispering to us that could go wrong. It can be like a fresh, gentle breeze, like a delicious drink of cold spring water, just to hear God's still small voice speaking through his word to us, saying to us, you do realize you're going to win, don't you? You really are going to win. God wants us to learn to listen to him better than we listen to the devil's lies. And it's if God's shouting at us with a microphone. God really does want us to listen to him better than we listen to the devil's lies. And it's as if God were shouting at us with a megaphone. Son, don't you dare get fooled by the circumstances. I am your God. I've got everything under control. Listen to me. You win. You win big. You overwhelmingly conquer. Your opponent has been crushed. Just walk on through this with me. So when we're in the middle of really tough circumstances and when Satan's trying his best to discourage us, it's a good time to just lift our heads to God and say, thank you, Father, for reminding me I'm not just going to win. I'm not just a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. I overwhelmingly conquer. There's at least one more reason in this passage. Actually, there's several more, but I'm going to stop with this one for us to be encouraged. And it's found in verses 38 and 39. These two verses are the grand conclusion of this magnificent chapter of God's word. Look at it. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a passage. It's incredible. There's nothing that can get between us and God's love for us. Nothing. So let's think about that. Have our friends forsaken us? Maybe. But God won't forsake us ever. Are our family members upset and angry with us? Have we been misunderstood? Maybe they've disowned us. God will never do that to us. We're his. He'll keep us and he'll keep on loving us forever. And we might think, but wait a minute, I've acted shamefully. I've acted like I wasn't even his child. I've blown it really badly. God says, I still love you with an everlasting love. If we confess our sins, remember, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. He's ready to pick us up, put us back on our feet, point us in the right direction, energize us to serve him. He loves us. So how on earth can we possibly stay discouraged when we're meditating on the incredible, unconditional, miraculous, supernatural way that God loves us? How can we stay discouraged? The bottom line is this. However the devil may have lied to us, whatever our circumstances might be, we must be encouraged. We must not yield to pessimism, discouragement, self-pity, or depression. We must not give in to criticism, complaining, moaning and groaning, blaming, accusing. We must remember who's praying for us, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. We must remember that God's working all of this together for our good. We must remember that he's giving us his very best for us right now. And we must remember that we are absolutely, totally, overwhelmingly victorious in Jesus. And of course, we must remember how much he loves us. And we must be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of these wonderful truths. Help us to meditate deeply and drink deeply from this passage. And help us to stay encouraged as we keep our eyes on you. And as we believe you and trust you, thank you that you're in charge. Thank you that we don't have anything to be afraid of. Thank you that we have an eternity to spend with you. Thank you that one of these days we'll be looking back on all this and it'll seem so small. We praise you. We love you. Thank you so much in Jesus' name.